Morning. So we are near the end of the series looking at Luke. We're not going to look at the scripture quite yet. So as we've been looking through the Gospel of Luke and looking at Jesus' ministry, there is a lot that is quite challenging. We have different characters, we probably believe different things slightly, and probably some of us quite like that bit, prefer not to look at that bit. Like, that bit's challenging, but good challenging. That's challenging, don't want to look at that bit. So we're all probably different in what we're sort of almost attracted to in Jesus and in his ministry. And the Bible, it is often uncomfortable, and we often read things, we're like, oh, I wish that bit wasn't there. You know, it'd be really, really helpful if it wasn't there. Last week, Malcolm talked about the transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared to the disciples. I mean, that is pretty uncomfortable. Imagine telling that to somebody that you'd just seen that. It'd just be easier not to, wouldn't it? But it happened, and this is in the Bible, and as a church, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we learn through Jesus Christ through the Word of God. So we have to struggle with these things and work out how we approach them and what that means to us individually and as a church. And there are bits that are really challenging, like giving our money away. You know, Jesus asks us to steward what he gives us. It's not just our money, actually. It's everything we have. We're asked to come to him and know what to do with it, ask him how to share it. It's not for us to keep. It's often for us to give away. That's, in reality, really hard to do and not what our culture or our bank manager would tell us to do. We're told to do things like love our enemy. Well, it's all very well, you know, we can say that, but our enemy is someone we don't like for good reason. You know, it's not like loving someone we kind of, you know, just find a bit annoying. It's our enemy. That's really hard to do. And what about trusting God above our own understanding? We're a culture, we quite like to understand things. You know, especially God in the Bible, we want to understand why we're going to choose what we're going to choose. And God, sometimes we need to trust him, and even when we don't understand, and that goes really against probably our nature, especially in the West. And then there's the world of the supernatural, which we'd really happily avoid because it's pretty awkward to talk about, isn't it? And I'm really hoping that my father never listens to the recording of this because he thinks I'm nuts already. But when we read the Bible, there is a supernatural world going on that is present and active. And again, some of our characters are very much drawn towards the supernatural and talking about it and thinking about it. Some of us, probably myself included, utterly believe in it, but I don't find it that easy to talk about necessarily. I quite like to, you know, just pop that neatly to one side. But I don't know, you know, we're a mixed group here, and some people may have followed Jesus for years. Some people may be not at all sure if he's even real. So I just want to ask us a couple of questions to ask ourselves, just to help us and help me as we go on. Just, do you believe that there is more to this world than you can literally see? Like, do you believe that? You have to answer me. And I think most people would say yes. I mean, there's gravity, isn't there? We can't see gravity, but it exists. We know it exists. It's a scientific thing. Couldn't tell you more than that. And then there's things. Do you believe that there's more than we can see and more than we can understand very well? There's more going on than we even can grasp. So gravity is scientific. We can understand it. That's good. But actually, there's more than that. There's a whole spiritual world, I believe, and that the Bible talks about, that we're going to look at today. So as I start this talk, I suppose I'm asking you just to hold that door open, just be open to that there is more than we can see and there is more than we can understand, and that Jesus talks about that, and he talks about it in the story we're going to look at. And another awkward thing for us as Christians, which my family have been like, okay, we get you believe in God, we get you believe in Jesus, They don't believe it, but they're like, do not tell me you believe there is a devil. Don't say that. And I'm like, oh gosh, well, it's in the Bible. And I do. We read stories. One, for example, is Jesus himself is tempted by the devil. Like, we can't get around it as Christians that there is a devil. There is evil spirits. He's out there. And in the West, the spiritual world is just not part of our language. I can't remember vaguely last time I just had a naturally just popped a spiritual expression into an everyday conversation with someone. Maybe a Christian I might, but not someone who doesn't. We don't talk about the spiritual realm. You know, we're quite busy, we're getting on with life. There's far too many things to be done that are important that aren't spiritual. But actually, in the East, in Africa, in Asia, the spiritual is something that is talked about every day. It's very much part of life. And it's easy for us in the West to be like, oh, maybe they're naive. Maybe, you know, they just talk too much about the spiritual. It's not real. But I really believe, actually, in the West, we need to learn from those countries where people are far more open to the spiritual realm. And it can be really uncomfortable. But even in that discomfort, I think we have more to learn than we realize. I think in the West, we're pretty spiritually dead, and that's how a lot of the world would see us. We just don't engage in these things. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of things that I've seen or been a part of myself. So I went to South Africa to a place near Johannesburg, and these amazing Christians, it was part of a micro-lending scheme, local women had got an old building. It was kind of an old school. And they wanted to start it as an orphanage for children. And they really believed this was what Jesus was asking them to do. But they had bought it. The previous people who had been there years had practiced witchcraft very openly. They were witches. They practiced witchcraft. No denying it. It wasn't something that anyone discerned. It was sort of fact. So a group of us went over, and we helped on another building a bit practically. But the main reason they wanted us to go there was just to pray over that place, because there were fields as well and playgrounds, and there was a whole sort of area that they really wanted to give back to God. And spiritually, it was really dirty. It was really full of, you know, people had given the devil a foothold and said, look, have it, do what you want. And they'd been practicing witchcraft. So we went for a month, and we prayer walked. We just worshipped. We didn't see anything supernaturally wacky going on. We literally just declared God's authority over this land and said, this is for you. This is by Christ, made by Christ for Christ to do his work in. And that was just a purely spiritual thing to do. It felt quite weird because, I mean, I haven't spent that long just, you know, if it's not all real, it's a big waste of time. But really believing that is real, which is sometimes quite hard to do. I also lived in Hong Kong and for a while, and we saw lots of triad guys. So they would come off drugs sometimes. But the main thing, when they gave their life to Jesus, they would accept that before they had followed him, there were lots of, again, because they were in the East, lots of some spiritual stuff that had gone on in their lives before. And one example was this. So they used to do Thai boxing. A lot of triads would do Thai boxing. And they would tell you that, I mean, it was extraordinary. They would invite a specific evil spirit into their body, and then they could fight and not have any physical pain. And they would tell you, like, with glee, you know, they used to do these really hardcore fighting, and they could get cut, they could be slammed, they couldn't feel it, so they could fight longer. So they didn't necessarily believe in it or not. They just, someone like saying, take a pill. They'd be like, if you pray this, you will fight harder, better, longer. And so they would do that. And when they would come to know Jesus and know that he is alive and that he loves them, and they would start following him, one of the things that they would do is rebuke the spirit and say sorry for inviting it in. And that power would go, and they would feel pain again, which actually is really useful, because then you know when things hurt and you know when to stop. But it was, you know, it was a really normal thing to do. And there were other lots and lots of examples of things you would do. And a lot of Chinese would follow Jesus. They say, I believe in Jesus. It's very easy to lead someone to Christ. So easy. But what you would find later is you go to their home and there'd be this huge shrine to all these other gods as well. And what you do is you believe in lots of gods and you add Jesus on the list. The more the merrier. What they wouldn't do is believe that he was the one and only true God, the Son of God. So actually it was really important to acknowledge he is the one God and to repent and rebuke these other spirits that, you know, that they were sort of juggling and having them all at the same time. So it was very, you know, following Jesus was out there, much more of a spiritual conversation and about, once you're being saved, also about getting clean and getting free so that you have the benefits of following Jesus too. You get to be free. And it would be much easier for us to think of that as over there and us here, keep our feet on the ground. But as a church and as part of the wider church, you know, we've often prayed and take very seriously Ephesians 6:12, which says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is one of the main reasons that we pray rather than just dive in and try and fix things ourselves, because often there's something bigger going on than we can see. So we're going to read Luke now, and that I just wanted to sort of hopefully get us thinking a bit more in the spirit, really. So we're going to read Luke. Where are we? Luke 9, verse 37, which is on page 982. I've got it. "The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. I'm just going to read a little bit of the next bit as well. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So that story is about a father and his son. So the father sees his son, and his son, he's shaking, he's got seizures, and the father names it as that he would become seized by evil spirits. He would suddenly scream and convulse and foam at the mouth. Now, they knew about epileptic fits then, and we know about them now. This is not an epileptic fit. They have not called it that. This is a spiritual matter. So again, I'm asking us to not go down the medicine route, but to stay with this as a spiritual problem, because that's how Jesus deals with it here. It's not me making that up. It's Jesus' answer is a spiritual one. So we know that this is a spiritual problem. And the father, you know, he sees his son. If there's no cure, this boy will probably never have a life. He will never get to do the things other boys do, have friends, or he'll never get to do an internship, get a job. He'll probably never get married and have a family. You know, life was going to just go downhill for him if this was how his life would carry out. And his father was desperate, his one and only son, to see him healed. And he had obviously tried. He'd gone to the disciples and asked them, can you set my boy free? And they hadn't been able to. And it doesn't say this, but it's likely he might have tried other people or doctors too. I mean, who wouldn't? You know, there are other doctors around, or he might have asked other people, but nothing had worked. So when he came to Jesus, he was desperate. You know, there weren't any other answers around. He was desperate to see his boy healed. And that Jesus' response, he asks the father to bring his boy, his son, to him. And Jesus rebukes the evil spirit. Now, he doesn't ask the boy to repent. The boy has not sinned. That's not why the evil spirit's there, as far as we know. This is just quite straightforward. Jesus rebuked an unclean spirit, and it's a spiritual issue. And through that, the boy is healed. So his body is then healed, and he gives him, and Jesus gives him back to his father. So we see that the word of Jesus is enough to cause the unclean spirit to depart from the boy. It's pretty straightforward, really, isn't it? And Jesus targets the spiritual, and then after that, the social change will happen, the psychological change will happen. In dealing with the spiritual first, those other things, you know, the fact that he's not going to be shaking, he's not going to be having those fits, will mean that normal life can happen. It will mean that he'll be able to relate to people. And often we go the other way around, don't we? We're always quickly like, how can we sort out their, you know, somebody's problem in their mind or in their body or in society, rather than actually wondering if it's a spiritual thing first. That would unleash all the other healings after that. And the spirit goes, just goes, because the evil spirit knows that he's lost. He knows that Jesus has the power and authority. He knows who Jesus is. And sometimes we're a bit like, oh, should we pray? Shouldn't we? Will it go? Will it stay? You know, oh, so worrying. But we don't need to be scared or overwhelmed. This story shows that Jesus has the power and authority. And like we heard the verse earlier, over all of heaven and on earth, he has the authority over this evil spirit. It's like having a huge guy who's super fit, trained in boxing, just a little guy who's never hit anyone before. In the fight, there's just no match. The big guy's going to beat the little guy, isn't he? Jesus has the power and authority. He's won. He's paid the bigger price. When Jesus laid down his life, that is the biggest price he could pay for our freedom. There's nothing more that he could do to bring freedom to us. We don't have to worry, has he done enough? Is he really strong enough? You know, he's done that. He's paid the price on the cross for us. He's won our salvation. When we follow him, when we give our lives to him, we know that we've got an eternal life with him. And this sort of spiritual, you know, cleaning up, it's sort of clearing up the mess. It's where things happen through lots of different reasons, and some are not even to do with us, but like the triads I mentioned, who have invited evil spirits, it's not that they are doomed to go to hell for the rest of their lives. They're following Jesus. They're saved. They're loved. They know they're loved. But they just can just get more. They can just get more freedom. And one of those ways is getting rid of an evil spirit. It doesn't, and Jesus has done that for us, so that we know in him we have authority. But the disciples, on the other hand, didn't have it so easy. I wouldn't want to have been one of them at this moment. So he turns to his disciples who had been asked by this father. They had failed. They had not been able to pray and the evil spirit to come out, which again can mean like, well, what if I'm like one of them and I try and it doesn't happen? But Jesus, there's a way out. Jesus says to them, again, quite scary, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Quite harsh. You've been following Jesus, given up everything, and he calls you that. You're going to be like, right. So they have been through quite a lot already with Jesus. They've just seen the transfiguration, which is pretty supernaturally out there. You know, that is, you've just seen that. You'd think your faith is right up here. They've been at the feeding of the 5,000, where they have seen Jesus multiply food to 5,000 people. Again, their faith should have been pretty high at this point. They've been told earlier in Luke that they have the power and authority to cast out demons. It's not just Jesus doing it. He's told them they can do it too. And yet, they've somehow caught up, they got caught up on this detail and missed the bigger picture. They've missed the point. They've missed that they are standing in front of the Son of God. That it's not just amazing because of what he does, because of the detail. This is amazing because of who he is. It's who he is that makes it possible. It's not about what he does. And we've seen that before in Mark 6:52. He talks about the disciples had just seen again the feeding of the 5,000. And it says they did not understand about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. And it seems a lot of the time, and I'm sure I would have been the same, they saw the detail and it was amazing. They saw people healed. They saw food multiply. But they were so focused on what was happening, they often seemed to miss and not understand who was with them, and that's why it happened. And I think that is our real challenge today. You know, we like quick fixes, we like good moral teaching, we like, there's so much things we like, but if we miss out on who Jesus is, we're missing the whole point. The whole point. There are lots of other religions out there. There are lots of spiritual powers here and there. There's lots of good morality to be learnt. You know, we could be a Buddhist and have good morals. You know, people die for their religion. The point is, this is Jesus Christ who is saying, who is the Son of God. That's why this is different. That's why the disciples didn't get it. Imagine if you got tickets to the Olympics and it was, I don't know, the 1500 meter final, and there was a guy from East London running in it, and you were just like, this is so exciting, I got my tickets, I'm going, I'm going to be at this great situation. And you get there and you're just so excited by your seat and you're looking around and you're taking loads of pictures of yourself and sending them to everyone and just looking at everyone, it's so exciting to be here. And you kind of miss what's going on, and you might see the race, but it's more about you, it's more about the fact you're there, and that's so exciting, isn't it? And you miss the fact that this guy might have just made world history, that he's just changed the 1500 meter running and East London's spirit and sporting achievements. You're missing the bigger picture that's in front of you because you're seeing what is exciting. And it is exciting to be there, and it's good to be there, but it's not the whole picture. It's not about you. It's about what you're there to see. And these guys weren't there to just see an evil spirit. They were there because they were with Jesus Christ, who was showing them the greatness of God. He was showing them that God is alive, that he's not a God that is far away and a God that we need to think, well, we'll deal with it down here and he'll stay up there and we'll just sort out the mess down here. He's saying, no, I'm with you. I'm alive today, and through Jesus Christ, through my Son, that he gives us that power and authority that is his, so that we can pray, so that we can be set free, so that we don't need to be afraid when we pray. We don't need to have these blocks or where we've relied on strength from other things before. We can actually put them down. We can say no. We can rebuke them if they're spiritual. And we can ask Jesus to be our strength because of who he is. So what was the overall result of this story? Well, it says near the end in verse 43, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So if you almost want to sum up the result, it was the boy got set free. But in a bigger picture, everyone, there was a crowd there, remember, at the beginning. So there was a crowd. They all saw the greatness of God. It wasn't about just one person. It was about God revealing himself. His response meant that people saw that God was great and that he was powerful and that he was over evil spirits and that you could ask him for help. If you have a problem, he can help you. You don't have to deal with it on your own. He's active and alive. And he can set us free, not just on earth, in our body, physically, but also in the spirit, which actually reflects eternity. And our spirits, they're a part of an eternal world. That's what we believe. So what is our response today? Well, I think just to hold on and to remember, firstly, that Jesus has power and authority over evil spirits. Pretty straightforward. I think we really can just take that from that scripture. And he has power or authority over them because he is the Son of God. And we can take that power and authority that he gives to us because he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he defeated all the powers of the evil one, all of them. So when we pray for people, it's not about hype, it's not about shaking, it's about prayer in the authority of Jesus Christ, to know that because he died on the cross, that he defeated death. I mean, let alone an evil spirit, he defeated death. I mean, that is massive on the cross. And we see that because we also know that he rose again. Death didn't hold him in the grave. He rose again. He defeated death. These evil spirits are nothing compared to the battle that he's won. Like, if we can grasp the magnitude of what he's done for us on the cross and that he rose again, like, we mustn't have any fear about casting out evil spirits and praying in the spirit and knowing that there is a spiritual realm that we are asked to be a part of. This is for us as well. If we take it seriously, this is the word of God, then we need to take it spiritually that we're being asked to be a part of this battle. We're asked to pray for people who may have evil spirits. It's uncomfortable, and when we pray for people, we're probably desperately hoping this isn't one of them. But they might have an evil spirit. This might not be a physical problem. It might not be or a social problem. They might not need our help. They might just need us to pray so that Jesus helps them. And how do we start? I mean, there's lots of people with lots of opinions and lots of teaching on how to do this. And I'm not going to go into all of that. I'm just going to say a few brief things. Firstly, we need prayer, we need wisdom, and we need discernment. I say those are the main things. And we need to listen to God and to the Holy Spirit. When we look at the Bible, Jesus just annoyingly does not give us formulas. There is not one way to pray for healing in the body or about evil spirits. There are different ways because Jesus sees the individual and he discerns the individual's problems and he prays for them for that individual. There's not a formula. So if we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, we're going to get it wrong. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can see the whole person. And then he can reveal that to us if we ask him. We may be able to hear that, we may not. But we need to be asking and asking and listening to him, so that we can understand the real nature of the problem of the person. For example, this story, it wasn't a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem. And Jesus knew that. And when it's spiritual, we don't need to be afraid to pray. We really don't. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that we can ask for the discernment of the Spirit. You know, Jesus knows that we need help, that we can't do this on our own. And it's a gift, the spirit of discernment. It's given to us. It's a gift. It's not something that one person has and they walk around discerning all the time and they're better than everyone else. It's something we need for a purpose. We ask for it, and Jesus will give it to us. And he might give it to us lots of different times, but it's a gift that we're given when we ask for it and when we need it. So that's always worth asking for. And it's also when we pray for someone, it's always good to keep in conversation, ask them what's going on, ask them if they're sensing if it's spiritual, ask them how they want to be prayed for, ask them if they'd actually prefer just to pray it themselves, and you can just lay your hand or stand next to them just praying for them. And to remind each of us that we are made in Christ for Christ. That's our identity, that's who we are. We are made in Christ for Christ, not for evil spirits, not for anyone else. We're in him and we are for him. And when we know that, that can really help us know how to pray. And we do need to be careful, and we do need discerning when we pray for people. And actually, in the Bible, when these people were prayed for, they were Jews, and they were also believers within a covenant. We don't need to go around praying for unbelievers in this way. That's not going to help. Because we need, when we get rid of evil spirits to go, we need the Holy Spirit to come and fill up that person. If people don't know Jesus yet, then there's just going to be a big hole there, isn't there? And that can actually lead to worse things. We need to be discerning as the church. We need to use wisdom. We need to be only praying this with believers. We need to be turning curses into blessings, because that's what Jesus asks us to do. We don't need to be afraid. These curses can become blessings. And we can be part of God's kingdom as we do this. And I was with some friends recently, and we were just talking about how you can sort of stand and look out and think, oh, look at God's kingdom, and look at what he's doing in that church, or look at what he's doing there, or look at what he can do in the Bible. And actually, we're asked to be part of God's kingdom, working within his kingdom, doing this stuff, looking out at the world. So we've got something to offer. We are in his kingdom. We need to have that mind frame that we are already in it. We're part of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. His disciples were given instruction. They were given authority. And they were told to go out and cast out demons in his name. We don't need to be afraid to do the same because he's won the battle. Now I'm just going to do one more bit and then finish. So I read in this Bible, so many different Bibles, this bit doesn't look like it carries on. My Bible it does, and Darren's going to preach about the rest of the passage next week. But do you remember at the end, so Jesus has just cast out the evil spirit and healed this boy. He's physically healed. He's gone back to his father. And then Jesus tells his disciples, Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. So they've just seen this healing. There's a crowd. And he says to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. We're in the same scene here. We haven't jumped scenes. So the disciples did not understand. It was hidden from them. The evil spirits, they understood. They knew exactly who he was. They knew he was different. They knew he had power and that he had authority. And they went when he prayed. The spiritual realm sees. It sees more than we do. But the disciples in their humanness, they didn't see. They missed. It was hidden from them and they were afraid to ask. So my question for us today is, do we dare to see the whole picture of Jesus Christ, not just the part that we feel comfortable with, not just the part that works for us quite well, our character, or the bits of the Bible we like? The nice guy, the good teacher, oh, the guy that spends loads of time with the poor. But do we dare to see him as the Son of God? If he wasn't the Son of God and he had died on the cross for us, we wouldn't be here today. It's that he was the Son of God and died on the cross for us is why we're here, and that he rose again. It's why we know that he defeated the power of the evil one. It's how we know that he won the battle. So do we dare look beyond our day-to-day, the things that are happening in our lives, and see that our God has power and authority over all things? And do we dare to act that out, especially as we pray? And knowing that our prayer actually changes things. It's not just something that makes us feel better because we get it off our chest. That there's a spiritual realm. And when we pray, that impacts things, that changes things. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the powers of the evil one. That's why we pray. And if we want to see change, and we want to see people knowing God and knowing his greatness, we need to step out and pray in new ways. And we need to pray in a way that means we have to rely on Jesus to answer the prayers. Not we pray it and then we do it, always. We pray it and we need Jesus to do it. We need to rely on him, not just because of what he does, but because of who he is. And because of who he is, he has power and authority. It's not dependent on us good Christians. It's depending on him. Now, Jesus clearly saw one boy amongst the crowd. And he saw a great need right in front of him. And he stopped and he rebuked an evil spirit. And he set this boy free and his life would have been changed. But he also knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was part of a larger work of God's plan. God's majesty, God's character, God's kingship was displayed in Jesus' activity. So I'm just